We are talking about the church today in the three lessons. We talked about the authority of Christ and his apostles, why it's important that we follow what Jesus says and what his apostles said about the church. This morning's lesson is going to be another, just very fundamental. And again, I'm not sharing anything this morning you haven't already heard. But we need reminders, right? We need to go back to the basics and kind of talk about who we are, our identity, and what we're all about. And what I want to ask in this lesson is a very simple question. And that is, what is the church? If you were to ask a random person on the street that question, what do you think they would say? I mean, there's lots of different answers. One, most obvious, we associate church with a building, or more generally speaking, just kind of an institution. And that's probably what most people think of when they think of the church. For some people, it's this, you know, the pie chart where you've got different parts of your life. You've got your social life and your family life and your work life, and then you have church. And the purpose of seeing life in this kind of way is for the purpose of balance. We don't want any part of the pie chart to overbalance any other part. And so church is a part of our life, right? And we want to keep it in balance with every other part of our life. For some people, they may just think of church as this is how I get to where I want to go, right? You get on a plane, you go to your destination, you join a church, you get your picture on a board somewhere, keep your name in a directory, you come every week, pay your dues, and ultimately you get to where you want to go. And then, this is perhaps the most disturbing picture that some people may have of the church, but it's the churches for me, right? Church is about meeting my needs, my family's needs, and I'm going to shop around, and I'm going to find a church that fits me, that fits my kids, fits my marriage, fits my work life, my social life, and when I find the right church that gives me what I want, then I might join, right? But are any of these the biblical idea of church? The word church, as you may already know, comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which is made up of two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call, literally called out ones. And the etymology is pretty obvious for what this meant. It was just an assembly. And the idea was, you know, before newspapers or before social media or anything like that, how would you get a people to come together? You would go through the streets, the king or the governor or the mayor or whoever would send out his messengers, and they would call, everybody come to the town square, come to the gates of the city, or come, you know, to the city center. We're going to have a church. We're going to have an assembly. We're going to have, and in fact, this is actually what we see in, at the end of Acts 19, when there's that riot going on, and the steward comes out and says, we're having an unlawful church. It's not said church, that's the Greek word though. He says, this is an unlawful assembly, right? And we're going to get in trouble from Rome because of this church, because of this unlawful assembly. And so this word in the first century was not an inherently religious word, though it became one because of its association with the people of God. We became known as the church. And we see these two parts of ecclesia calling out of here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So the word church is not in 1 Peter 2, but the two parts of the word ecclesia are. Peter in 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called, kaleo, you out of, ek, darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so who are we? What is the church? The church is the people of God. What people? The people that God has called. The people who were lost, the people who were in darkness, the people who have responded to the gospel, the good news of salvation, and have come out of darkness into light. And so the church is simply people. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It's not a country club. It's not any of those things. The church is a people, saved people, God's people, the ones who have responded to the gospel invitation and have come out of darkness into light. That very simply is what the church is. It's an assembly. It's an assembly of God's people, called out people. And so, what about all of these false ideas that the world has? I think we need to be very careful. Because though we may say, well, the church is not the building, but it's the people inside. For the last 2 weeks, because of COVID, the university church in Auburn, we've been meeting outside. We've had a little outbreak. The elder said, let's move outside. And that was a blessing to me in a way. I don't like being outside when it's hot and the sun's coming down. You know, it's been a little uncomfortable, but it was useful in that I got to address the church outside of the building. And I said, hey, this is the church. We are the church. That was a teaching opportunity, not just for the little ones, right? Not just for the ones who are still learning what it means. Sometimes we, who have grown up in the church, we can develop some of these false ideas about what the church is. And without even knowing it, we take on an unbiblical idea of what the church is. It's none of these things. The church is people. Saved people, God's people. And so let's look at some New Testament descriptions. And go ahead and be turning over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin there and talk about the church as the body of Christ. We're going to look at five descriptions, and I think you know that there are many more descriptions than this that we could refer to, but these are some of the most common, dominant descriptions, analogies of the body or of the church of God, the church of Christ. And the first here is the idea of it being a body. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so do you see a country club in that? That's almost the sense in which we use the word members, right? When you join a club, you become a member of the club. But is that the biblical definition of member? Where you sign up and you pay your dues and you receive goods and services and you may do some things in the organization, but it's some institution. It's a cold institution we're speaking of, or it's some kind of a club that we're joining where we get and receive certain things. What is the idea of being a member? A member. It's the idea that we are all connected in a organism. That's what he's describing, a body, where Christ is the head. And the members that he's talking about, he's saying it's like a hand and a foot You know, and we're all connected. The hand does something for the body. The foot does something for the body. We have different purposes. We have different functions. But we work together, and we are individually members one of another. We're connected. We depend on each other, and we are all using the gifts and the talents that we have to benefit the whole, not for ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body. It's about the church. It's about feeding and nourishing and caring for God's people. That's what this is. I don't see anything in this idea of being the body that it's about me. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The next analogy we'll look at is that of the temple. The temple. Of course, you know, in the Old Testament, God's people worshipped at a temple, a physical building that David wanted to build, but it wasn't for David to build, it was for his son Solomon to build. And before that, they had a tent, a literal tent, where God's presence was in that tent, a tent called the synagogue that Moses constructed. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are described as this place of God's presence, where God dwells in his temple. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So when God thinks of his church, the church of God, the church of Christ, what does he think of? Well, surprise, he thinks of a building. But he's not thinking of this building that we're sitting in. He's thinking of a holy temple. A holy temple in which he dwells. And that temple is you and me. We are described here as, first of all, we are priests here in this section of 1 Peter. In fact, we're going to talk about this Tuesday night when we talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about us being a holy priesthood and what that means. So all of you, not just the men, but the women also, if you are part of Christ's body, if you are saved by Jesus Christ, you are a priest. And you are offering spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, what kind of sacrifices? We're offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we're the priest, we are the sacrifice, and we are the temple where God dwells. We are living stones, not made of wood. God's temple is not made of wood or stone or gold or silver or precious stones. We are the temple of God. We are his dwelling place. And all of this harkens back to the Garden of Eden, where God dwelt with his people. He came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, calling on Adam and Eve. "Adam, where are you?" And he had perfect fellowship with man until sin entered the world, and that separation was made because of sin. But God told Moses to build a tabernacle, to build this place where he would dwell, to make all things according to the pattern. And the Hebrew writer points out that the reason why all things were made to be made according to the pattern, because this was to be a picture of heaven itself. This is not just some physical tent. This is a picture of what heaven looks like. And where God's presence dwells among us is in this tabernacle. And then that was replaced by the temple that Solomon built. And now in the New Testament, the inspired writers are telling us that you and I, as living stones, are being built up as this spiritual house where God's presence will dwell. We are the priests, we are the sacrifices, and we are the house where God dwells. It ought to give us chills to think about that. That's what God thinks of when he thinks about you and me. It's his dwelling place, the place where he abides in his temple. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. The next analogy is that of a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, several verses. Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship, and there's a lot of great lessons here about how wives should treat their husbands, about how husbands should treat their wives. I've preached many a lesson. I've taught many classes on this. I've sat down with couples who are having marital problems, and we go back and review what husbands and wives should do for one another. But Paul says this is not about marriage only. It is about marriage, but it's more than that. That everything he has to say to wives and everything that he has to say to husbands is actually about the relationship we share with the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. How about that? Isn't that amazing? And what I tell to couples and what I tell myself is you need to be careful, wives, that you submit to your husbands. And you need to be careful, husbands, that you love your wives, because it's not just about you. Marriage is not just about you. And it's not just about them. You are a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. The wife is to submit in everything to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is about Christ and the church. What does God think of when he thinks of his church? What does Christ think of when he thinks of the church of Christ? It's not some cold institution. It's certainly not some country club. It's not just some vehicle to get you to where you want to go. It is a relationship. It is where God dwells with his people. It's where this intimacy is shared, where we submit to our husband and our husband loves us. He gave himself for us. That's what the church is, the bride of Christ. And then John chapter 10. Some of these analogies really resonate with us. Of course, the husband-wife relationship we're familiar with. The body relationship we're familiar with because we all have a body. The temple, not as much, unless we've studied our Bibles really well and we get that whole imagery. But I wonder what these words must have meant to people in the first century. I wonder what these words in John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, I wonder what they meant to his original audience, understanding that there were shepherds in his audience that were listening to him. John chapter 10 and verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the sheep shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And I wonder if we understand. I mean, they understood on a practical level the relationship that a shepherd had with his sheep. I think probably the closest analogy we would have is like a pet. But even with that, it's not as one-to-one, right, in the relationship. I mean, I have two dogs, Tobin and Shelby, and Josh will tell you, they sometimes hear my voice, and they sometimes do what I tell them to do. But oftentimes, if I let them out of the sheepfold, if I let them out of the gate, and I say, Tobin, Shelby, they're just going to keep running. And they're going to go where they want to go. Not so with a shepherd. Not so with a shepherd. Imagine this. I was reading one time about a man who went over to the Holy Land, and he was out there, and he noticed a shepherd over there with his sheep, and he thought, I'm going to go ask him some questions about what it's like being a shepherd. So he was just over there with all of his sheep, and as they were talking, another shepherd with sheep came up. And here were all of these sheep that they didn't stay in their groups. They just all mixed in together. Imagine going to a dog park and you got all these dogs running around, right? Just chaos. That's what it looked like to this man. Just chaos, all these sheep. And he thought, how in the world are they ever going to get this sorted out? It was very simple. When that shepherd was ready to go, he just walked off, and guess what? All his sheep, every single one of them, followed him. Not the other shepherd. They don't know his voice. They followed their shepherd. They know his voice, and he knows them each by name. Now, does that sound like any of those concepts we talked about? What is the church? Is that what we think of? The church is a flock of sheep with how many shepherds? One shepherd. And how many flocks? There's one flock following that one shepherd. And then the vine and the branches over in John chapter 15. There we go. The vine and the branches, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is he saying? It's all about this connection. It's all about you being in me. You can't do anything on your own. If you are a branch and try to bear fruit without me, if you're not connected to me, if you're not connected to the vine, you can do nothing. You have to be connected to the vine. And again, this is an organic thing, just like the body analogy. All life proceeds from the head. All life proceeds from the vine. Well, let me just make a few observations at this point as we try to take all of this information and make sense of it. Let me say, first of all, that the denominations are people. The denominations are people. You know what a denominator is? I wasn't very good at math, but I knew what a denominator was. A denominator defines how many parts are in the whole, right? And then the numerator is how many of those parts exist. So what are the parts? What are the denominations? How many parts are there in the church? Is it a matter of asking how many churches there are? Well, you got Baptist, and you got Methodist, and you got Presbyterian, and even within those denominations you have parts. You have Free Will Baptist and Missionary Baptist and Primitive Baptist. And is that what Jesus is talking about? You say, no. That's not the denominator. Those are not the denominations. The denominations, the parts of the whole, are faithful churches. How many faithful churches are there? Well, you got Lawrenceville, and you got Roswell, and you got Powers Ferry, and you got Embry Hills. I could go on, right? And you just list all of the faithful churches in the world, and those are the denominations. Those are the parts of the whole. Is that right? Did you get that from any of those descriptions that we just looked at in Scripture? What are the denominations? What is the body made up of? The body of Christ. What is it made up of? Is it made up of churches? No. Jesus said it's, or Paul said, it's made up of members. What does he mean by members? Who is he talking about when he talks about the hand saying to the feet and the feet saying to the hand? Is he talking about churches communicating with each other? Or is he talking about people, you and I? He's talking about us. What is the temple made up of? Many different churches? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or faithful churches, however you want to define that? No, it's made up of living stones, of which we are all a part. What is the flock made up of? This is where it gets easier, right? It's made up of sheep. That's what it's made up. And what about the vine and the branches? Who are the branches? The branches are people. Again, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. And how about this one? Who is Jesus married to? He's married to you and me. Who did he die for? He died for you and for me. He's not talking about institutions. He's not talking about local churches, although there are local churches in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about local churches in this series. But understand that all of these pictures that we have of what we call the universal church are pictures of people, all God's people, all those who are saved, all those who have what? Been called out of darkness into light. He's talking about you and me. That's what he's talking about. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The denominations are people. The center is Christ. Who is the head of this body? That's one of the benefits Paul saw in using this analogy. We've got all of these members and they all serve a similar function, right? Is your hand more important than your foot? Is your foot more important than your hand? No, but the head is the most important of all. Why? Because the head provides life, the head provides instruction, the head gives everything to the body. The body cannot function without the head. You can cut off your hand and survive. You can cut off your foot. You can cut off your leg. You can even take out certain internal organs and survive. But you cannot survive without your head. Jesus is at the center of this analogy, and he's at the center of all of these analogies. Who is the cornerstone of the temple? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the one by whom we measure ourselves. We don't measure ourselves by each other. That's not how we determine what's right or what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. That's not the definition of excellence. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that holds this thing together. Who are we married to? You got more than one husband? I hope not. I hope you only have one husband. And that husband is Christ. He is the one that we submit in everything to. Understand, when he says that wives should submit in everything to her husband, The force of that is he's saying, as the church submits to Christ, he is the center of this, not us. Whose voice do we listen to as sheep? One shepherd. Where does the life come as the branches? It all comes from the vine. All of these analogies, in their own unique way, focus attention on Christ. And then finally, the church is one. There is one flock and one shepherd. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. How many churches are there? Are you talking about local churches? There's many local churches. How many churches are there? When you're talking about the church, you're talking about the body of Christ. You're talking about that one temple. You're talking about that one flock following that one shepherd. Okay, so what? That all sounds good, right, in theory. What does that mean, practically speaking, to you and me? Let me suggest a few things. Our identity is in Christ, not the church. Josh mentioned that when I first started preaching, I preached in Vernon, Alabama. Vernon, Alabama, for those of you that don't know, is a small little town in West Alabama, almost in Mississippi. It's just right on the state line. 2,000 people, 16,000 in the whole county when we moved there. And for years, the church had had a radio program, and the radio program they didn't think was as successful, so it was suggested, let's have an article for the Lamar Democrat. The Lamar Democrat came out one day of the week on Thursdays, and the Lamar Democrat was read religiously by everybody. Anything that happened in town that was important, it was going to be in that paper, and everybody was going to read it. They said, let's have a little quarter-page advertisement, and we'll put an article in there. And so I wrote an article. I put my picture in there with my name underneath. I instantly was a celebrity in town. Everybody knew who I was. And I would get feedback sometimes from articles that I'd written. But there was no article I wrote in the Lamar Democrat that got more attention and more feedback than the one I wrote. And this was kind of unexpected to me. Was an article I wrote where the title was, My commitment is not to the Church of Christ. My commitment is not to the Church of Christ. And I still believe that today. I wasn't prepared for the response I got. There are a lot of Churches of Christ in Lamar County and in that general area. And it's like I had just said something scandalous almost to some people. My commitment is not to the Church of Christ. I didn't think that was all that controversial. Let me say it this way. Understanding now what the church is and what it's not. What if I told you my commitment is not to the sheep? My commitment is to the shepherd. What if I told you that I'm not measuring myself by the other living stones in this temple, but I'm measuring myself by the cornerstone? Is that controversial? What if I told you that my commitment and my submission is completely to the head? And not, I mean, it's not that I don't care about the feet if I'm a hand, or I don't care about my hand if I'm a foot, but my commitment ultimately is to the head. And, oh, by the way, I have one husband that I answer to. And it's not the bride that I'm submitting to. I'm submitting to my husband. You see, this shouldn't be all that controversial a concept. And this is what we see in the early church. Turn over to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we see in verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews, except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many people, a great number who believed, turned to what? The church? We sometimes say that. Somebody leaves the church. And that's not necessarily completely inaccurate. But who are they really leaving? Who are they committed to? They left the church, but more tragically, they left the Lord. It says, the hand of the Lord, verse 21, was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, Barnabas, and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to what? The church? To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to what? They were added to the Lord. And this is so important, that our identity be in Christ. It's not that we don't love our brothers and sisters. I mean, I speak very fondly of the church in Vernon. And before that, the church at Huffman, where I trained as a preacher. And before that, the church at Auburn, where I'm back now. I went there as a student, now I'm back there preaching. That church has meant so much to me in different ways, at different times. Cahaba Heights, where I grew up. Midfield, where my parents, my grandparents went. And 77th Street, where my other grandparents went. And Embry Hills. I can't tell you how much I grew when I was there. And then at Northwood, all of those people, all of those churches are special to me. But that is not what defines me. I'm not defined by a group of people. I'm not defined. I love my parents. I love my grandparents. But my life should not be defined by them. My commitment should not be to them. It should be to the Lord. Always. That's where our identity ought to come. If we're not careful, we can become just like everybody else with the concepts that they have. What are you? Somebody finds out you're a Christian. What are you? And you know what they're asking. Are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? And sometimes they'll even say, are you Church of Christ? Are you Church of Christ? Are you Church of Christ? What do you mean by that? My identity is not in a group of people. It's not in a fellowship. My identity is in Christ. Kind of connected with that, but slightly different, our salvation is in Christ, not the church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage that gets brought up, ironically in my mind, by some people who are trying to say that baptism is not for salvation. Because you read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, there you go. Baptism's not important. Paul says Christ didn't send me to baptize. But what does he mean by that? Back up to verse 12. Here's the problem that Paul's dealing with. Here's the context for 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, what I mean when he talks about these divisions in the church, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's why he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody. Or I can't remember any more than these few people that I baptized. He wants to communicate to them that you're not saved because I baptized you. You weren't, when I baptized you, I didn't baptize you in the name of Paul. I wasn't crucified for you. And that's where I think it's ironic that this passage is brought up about baptism, because he's connecting the cross and baptism right here in this passage. We're not saved by the church. The church is the saved. The church doesn't save. We are the recipients of grace. We are not the dispensers of grace. We don't dispense grace in some kind of sacramental way, the way the Catholic Church talks about baptism or the Lord's Supper or marriage or any of the seven sacraments. The church does not save you. The church is the saved. We are saved by our Savior, who is Christ. And then finally, our loyalty is to Christ and not the church. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. This will be our last passage. Galatians chapter 6. Paul begins there in Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul begins his admonition with the utter shock that they are turning to another gospel. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, and he's speaking there, I believe, of the apostles, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And then he punctuates this statement, this rebuke, in verse 10 by asking this rhetorical question, what ought to be a rhetorical question. Paul asks, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who is our loyalty to? Who are we trying to please? Who are we most concerned? There were many who believed in Jesus, John 12 says, but they would not confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. There was the blind man whose own parents wouldn't say that Jesus healed him because they were afraid of being put out. Who are we trying to please? Are we concerned about what the church thinks about us? Are we concerned about what the Lord thinks about us? How do we measure ourselves? How do we decide what we do or what we don't do as a church? Is it consensus? Is it how many people we can keep happy? Is that the way this works? Or is this a kingdom with one king who has all authority, who when he says something, that's what goes? No questions asked. Who is our loyalty to? We are to follow one shepherd. We are married to one husband. We receive life from the vine, not the branches. The branches have no life in them. We can only measure ourselves by the cornerstone, who is Christ. Our loyalty is to Christ. And it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say about us. They may make fun of us. They may mock us. They may say all kinds of things about us. We're not trying to please man. We are only trying to please the Lord. And that's why we reject sectarianism. That's why we insist that we not have creeds of man that we line up with. Either they, in the form of questions that are asked or statements, confessions of faith, whatever the form is, we don't decide. Everything is an open question. Everything can and should be challenged as future generations come up and say, why do we do this or why do we do that? If we can't take our finger and point to a book, chapter, and verse, we have to reject it. That's where our loyalty should always be. And let me just say this. I said earlier, that article, my commitment is not to the Church of Christ. I've said this in every church, to my knowledge, that I've been at. And I just assume that Lawrenceville is following the Bible as the pattern has been revealed to us, as best you can. I trust that that's the case. But there will come a day, I'm not saying there might come a day, there will come a day when the Lawrenceville Church of Christ will no longer be following the Word. And when that happens, if you are still here, you need to make a decision that you are not going to follow the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, you are going to follow Christ. And if that means leaving people that you care very much about, even family members, that's what Jesus said he came. He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, to separate families. And families were divided in the first century among families because their commitment was not to people, their commitment was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's what it takes to follow the shepherd, if that's what it takes to measure up with the cornerstone, if that's what it takes to submit to your one husband who is Christ, then you must do that. And I'm not a proponent of division by any means. I think we need to continue to work and we need to continue to study and be patient with one another. But if it is clear that the church is no longer following Christ, we have a decision to make, because our loyalty is to Christ, not to the church. My commitment is not to the church. My commitment is to Christ. And may that ever be the case for all of us. And so we end with an invitation song. That song was announced. Most everywhere I go, there's an invitation song announced, because we assume that there are those that don't know the Lord. Let me say this. This is a tradition. Not every church does this. I've been to some churches, they don't have an invitation song. They don't have an invitation. It's just kind of understood. If you need to get your life right with God, get your life right with God, and we'll talk to you after services. But this is our tradition. And let me make something clear. Though this is our tradition, this is not just something we do in a perfunctory way. This is a sincere invitation to you, if you don't know the Lord, to come to Christ. And this is not a call for you to join this church, this body of people, or to even submit to this church or body of people. That's a decision you make after you submit to Christ. Understand, this is the Lord's invitation. This is not the invitation of the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. Let's be clear about that. The Lord's invitation is that you come to Him. You respond to the Lord, just as we read there in Acts chapter 11. They submitted to the Lord. They gave their lives to the Lord. They committed themselves to the Lord and identified themselves with the Lord. And that's what we're calling on you to do. If you have not submitted to the King Jesus, if you have not made your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, by virtue of the fact that He rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, if you have not been baptized into Christ, this is your invitation from the Lord to come and be one of His children. So why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.